Good morning. I will be reading Jude 1 through 4. While I'm reading, I just ask that if you're able to, would you please stand for the reading of the scripture? Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I find it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for everybody who's here today, Lord, and the ones that couldn't be with us. I just ask that you shine your light this week for everybody as they're going out and just giving them the ability to do your work, Lord. And I ask that you be with Pastor Nelson as he delivers the sermon. Amen.
Well, it's a pleasure this morning to begin a new sermon series, the book of Jude. And it could not be a more relevant topic for the American church today. Last week, I encouraged everyone to read the book of Jude, and I'm always encouraged when people do that. And I had a young member come up to me and said, "Pastor Nelson, you got your work cut out for you preaching on the book of Jude." And I stepped back a little. I was a little taken back. I said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And Mia, with her sly smile, said, "There's a lot of strange things in there." So it is true that Jude makes numerous references to historic events, some of which we're familiar with and some not. And so as we embark on this five-week series, I pray that we can discover what was the message that Jude was so urgently writing about to his readers. David Helm, the senior pastor at Christ Church in Chicago, a prolific author and teacher, believes that every book of the Bible has a melodic line. The melodic line is a summary of the main message or theological theme of a particular book of the Bible. It's like a musical melody that runs through a song. It's the unifying idea that ties together the various parts of the book into a coherent whole. Helm writes, "Just as every song has a melody that can be heard and recognized throughout, so too every book of the Bible has a central idea, a main message that's woven throughout the text." Why is this important, you might ask? What is the reason for this melodic line? Well, it helps you to stay faithful to the original intent of the text. It connects individual passages or verses with the whole theme. It helps us avoid misrepresentation and misinterpretation. It helps us understand the strange stuff, Mia. Well, what is the melodic line in the book of Jude? What is the theme that runs throughout this short letter? Helm concludes that the melodic line in Jude is this: that those who are kept for Christ are those who keep themselves in the love of God. And that is in contrast to those who will not keep themselves and therefore are kept for judgment. This word "keep" or "kept" shows up frequently throughout the letter. It's the note that drafts the melody. This note, "kept" or "keep," shows up at the beginning of the book and the end of the book. In verse 1, we see "kept for Jesus Christ. In verse 24 at the end, in the doxology, we see, to him who is able to keep you from falling. And does this melody show up throughout the letter? Yes, it does. It's repeated twice in verse 6, and again in verse 13. And then in verse 21, we are commanded to keep ourselves in God's love. So as we work our way through this book of Jude, I would encourage us to remember the melodic line and to connect every verse and thought to that melody. Those who are kept for Christ are those who keep themselves in the love of God. And just one more literary observation about this book before we jump in. It seems that Jude has a fondness for triplets of thought. I believe it's over 18 times where Jude brings an idea and has it supported by three different thoughts. There's four alone in our text this morning. And so with this background, let's jump in. Verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And right off the bat, we see the first triplet. He first gives his name. He starts giving his name as Jude, but that's the English translation for Judas. And now there are at least three Judas referred to in the New Testament, one of which doesn't have the best reputation. Secondly, he says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. This was a similar beginning to Paul's letters and Peter's letters. The phrase represents humility and identity with Jesus Christ. And not only identity with Jesus, but how he's identified with Jesus. A bond servant was legally the master's property with no rights of their own. Think about it. Jude could have pulled off the relational card. He was the half-brother of Jesus. But he humbly declared himself to be the bond servant of his half-brother. So much for sibling rivalry. And the third triplet of thought in his identifying who he is he says, I'm a brother of James. Now, James was a distinguished leader. He was the leader of the Jerusalem church. Mark 6:3, we see where this family is put together. James is the brother of Jesus. Judas is the brother of Jesus. His brother James gave him credibility and authority as when he identified as his brother, it gave him instant credibility and authority. It's a way of him saying, I'm connected to somebody that you already know and that you trust. And then he goes on and describes who the book is written to. To those who are called, to those who are loved by God the Father, and to those who are kept by Jesus Christ. Those that are called. To be called is to be drawn by God into salvation through the message of the gospel. This is a proclamation of the gospel to everyone who hears. And so the book is written to those who have heard the gospel and accepted it and believed it, those who are called. The second thought in this triplet is those that are loved by God. The word used here for love means to make holy or to consecrate. The King James Version uses the word sanctified. And so when Jude uses this phrase, who are loved by God the Father, he's referring to those who have accepted the call, who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior and are being sanctified. And the third description of the people that Jude is writing to, he says those that are kept by Jesus Christ. Notice here we see the first note of the melodic line in the book. The word keep means to attend to carefully or take care of. John 10 speaks of Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. And the good shepherd takes care of his sheep. He protects and cares for them. Now I have to be honest. I wrestled a great deal with this triplet of thought. There are theology conflicts. There are many good scholars who have opposing opinions on translation, interpretation, and the order of this thought. And I got caught up in the weeds, and I lost the melody. Ask my wife, I struggled this week on this one. But David Helm, in his commentary on the book of Jude, helped me find the melody. He said, and his instruction was, look at these three words, called, beloved, and kept, as one word. Rather than breaking the verse into its individual parts and ending up with a pile of scattered pieces and parts on the floor, step back and look at the verse as a sum total. I believe Jude wanted his readers to sense something of the overwhelming power and glory of being called and beloved and kept. Think of how you would respond if someone came up to you and said, Cindy, you are called, you are beloved, you are kept. That's a powerful statement. It's a phrase that carries comforting assurance. It evokes a strong emotional purpose and protection, a sense of belonging, and it's grounded in a relationship that is steadfast and ongoing. And so Jude here is doubling up. Yes, he's confirming who the letter is written to, the church, the people that are saved, believed, but he's also encouraging them. He's establishing them as called and beloved and protected. But he seems to deem it necessary to continue with this reassuring tone. And another triplet of thought. It's almost like he's preparing them for something. He gives them, in verse 2, a prayer of acknowledgement. May mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Or some translations say, be multiplied unto you. These three words, mercy, peace, and love, are similar, and yet they're distinctively different. What he's saying is, God's mercy be multiplied on you. May you know God's mercy more intimately. May God's love be multiplied to you. May you know his love more firmly. May peace be multiplied. May you know his peace more completely. Jude is exhorting the readers in their common salvation and pronouncing on them a triple blessing, an abundance of God's mercy, love, and peace. And you can begin to wonder, what is Jude setting his readers up for? What's on Jude's mind? And then in verse 3, the letter takes a distinct shift and a sense of urgency is introduced. In verse 3, Jude reveals the theme change. He says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. Now imagine, if a reader sat down to read the letter of Jude and they settled in a quiet little nook for some quiet, uninterrupted reading, it started out pretty good. But now when they come to verse 3, things are turned upside down. Their mind is now on red alert. Just a few short lines into the letter, things took a dramatic shift. The niceties are over. The affirmation and encouragement that Jude starts the letter with is now used to prepare for an urgent command. Jude says, I was going to talk about our common salvation, but, in other words, Jude originally sat down at his desk, and he intended to write an encouraging, affirming, uplifting letter, pat them on the back, and confirm the four spiritual laws of the gospel. But instead, he says, I felt I had to write and urge you. There's a change of venue, a shift. Well, why this shift? Maybe Jude has observed things in the church. Maybe he's heard a report. Or more likely, the Holy Spirit has prompted him and urged him. There is an urgency. He now feels he needs to exhort and urge the reader. But for what? What's the urgency? What's the issue? To contend for the faith. You can feel the tension in Jude's voice. There's gravity. There's an urgency. The original word used here for contend, when verbalized, sounds in our English language like the word agonizing. It's the idea of an athlete going to a gym, sweating, lifting, training, straining, intensely struggling to lift and finish that last rep. It's the idea of competing, even fighting with all their might. Here we see a note in the melodic line. Those who are kept for Christ are those who keep themselves in the love of God. Contending for the faith is keeping yourself in the love of God. Jude's appeal here is for contenders, and he wants them now. He's asking the readers to contend for the faith, and not just any faith. The faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. This faith, Jude is saying, is full and complete. It doesn't need to have anything else added or taken away. Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension are once and done. It's complete. This is the faith that Jude is imploring his readers to contend for. Jude is exhorting the reader, get on your feet. The time for leisure is over. Contend, agonize, exert maximum effort. The Christian faith, in all its fullness and completeness, is worthy of the struggle. But why was Jude so fired up? Why was this message so urgent? And his passionate appeal to preserve the faith. Well, we see that in verse 4. Jude makes his case for why the message is so urgent. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. These are godless men who changed the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into a license for immorality, and they denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. You can hear the disdain in Jude's voice. Certain people, the hair on the back of his neck is standing up. He's on red alert. Now we know the reason why Jude changed the theme of his letter. Now we know why the urgency and the reason to contend, to agonize for the faith. There's a security breach. People with bad intent have infiltrated the church. Jude defines who these people are. He says, certain people. They are godless. In other words, they live without God in their lives. And he says they've been written about before. Historically, these people have been around and they've been judged for it. But other writers have written about it. It's not a new thing. And I think it's really interesting. He doesn't name specific names. He doesn't give people groups. He could have said Ananias or Sapphira or the Pharisees. He could have named names, but he didn't. Perhaps the Holy Spirit directed him in this. Instead, Jude goes to great lengths to describe these people. And think about it. If he would have used specific names and groups, it would have dated the letter. But because he gives a description of these people, it's timeless. Today, we can identify these certain people by the description that he's given us thousands of years ago. So who are these people? They're certain people. And he continues to refer to them throughout the book as they, or those people, or these people. Well, how did they get there? How did these people get there? These certain creepy people have secretly slipped in among you. They've infiltrated the church stealthily. And that suggests deception or manipulation or hidden motives. John MacArthur says, Satan's most effective agents are not those outside the church who openly oppose Christ, but those who have come into the church pretending to represent Christ while actually undermining his truth. These certain people did not come in with t-shirts and hats and banners promoting their bad intentions. No, as the King James Version says, they crept in unawares. Well, why are they dangerous? Why are these certain men who have slipped in, or these certain people who have slipped in, why are they dangerous? They were perverting the grace of God into sensuality. They were taking advantage of God's grace, using it as a permission for loose living and greed. In other words, they were gutting the faith of its moral imperatives. They altered Christian liberty, using it as permission for loose living. And they were denying our only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. These certain men were denying the authority of Christ. They rejected the notion, either by their teaching or by de facto, by their loose living, that Jesus was their king. The Epistle John says in chapter 4, verse 3, 1 John, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. It is always the spirit of the Antichrist that denies the Lord Jesus Christ. The contemporary nature of this ancient letter is astounding. The issues confronting the church in our day are identical to the issues that Jude faced. And throughout the course of history, not much has changed. There have always been and always will be these certain people that creep into the church and attempt to pervert God's grace and question his authority. We should not be surprised, because the author of false teaching is the devil himself. John 8:44 says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jude observed people in the church that appeared to be followers of the truth, but were teaching and living a lifestyle that didn't fully align. He was alarmed. Charles Spurgeon said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. The next two Sundays, we will look closely at how Jude describes and identifies these certain people, these people who sneak in among us. Jude's passionate plea to contend for the faith remains for you and me today. Will you join this plea to contend for the faith? Will you stand up, exert maximum energy to grow in your personal faith, reading and studying the Word, praying, fasting, talking to others about it? I invite all of us this morning to heed Jude's urgent warning and contend for the faith. And this week, may we all remember to sing the melody from this book of Jude, that those who are kept for Christ are those who keep themselves in the love of God. So I'm looking forward to this series. It's relevant, it's practical. And my encouragement to myself and to us is that, as Jude encouraged his readers, what does it mean to contend for the faith? I believe the book has much to say about that in the next 4 weeks. So blessings to you. Remember the melody. Keep in the faith. Contend for the faith. God bless you. Worship team.